All right, today it's really crucial and great worship time, and you start to get into the presence of the Lord, and worship is part of the equation. It's not a part that leads you to something else. It in itself is its own ministry. Worship and even prayer is in of itself its own ministry. The church in this country has to learn how to bow its knee and pray. But to do that, the church in this country needs to realize its own fragility, its own weakness. It needs to realize that it can't do anything without the Lord. That just making human noise is not enough. But I titled this message today, Being What We Need to Be at the Proper Time. I'm not a big one on titles because so many times I've violated my own title. So I think one of the things as we talk about today is what's crucial is that you are where you are supposed to be in your growth, in your transformation. Many times, and I see this error that I've made it too, that we generally we're trying to be Christians. We're just trying to do the rules. We're trying to kind of, you know, say the things that maybe Christians say, which seems to ignore the truth that the Lord has a particular seasons for you. There are seasons that I need to be ready for that are not my brother's seasons, and he's got seasons that we need to be ready for. So being where we need to be at the proper time, I don't bring this up to shame us or hurt us, because you can preach something about, you know, are you where you're supposed to be in your maturity and growth today? And many times people immediately, because we've all blown that, we kind of go, oh gosh, I'm so far from where I should be. Two things. This isn't meant to do that to you, but this expectation, let's call it God's expectation, to be where we need to be in our maturity and transformation at the proper time. And understanding that God has an expectation can lead us to also understand that we can come short in seasons. A big misconception is many times people kind of say, the average Christian gets saved and goes, I want to be a good Christian. And that's really what, they want to say they walk in the Spirit and they learn some scripture. But really, it's about being a good son of God. It's about the seasons that God's bringing to your lives. If you have a lack of knowledge in the concept of God's expectation for you as an individual, the plan he has, what he seeded in your spirit, how is it possible to live a particular way as God would have us live if I actually don't know the expectation for the Lord? Now, we know there's a general expectation for the Christian. I believe there's an individual expectation and a maturity that God has for myself, Pastor Mike, or anybody in this room. God has definitely seeded different seasons. And I think the thing that we have to understand is we're going to have you ought to be moments. And we're going to be in Hebrews, you probably guessed already. But where should I be? So I hope I bring something that is hopeful this morning, but where I should be at this moment is really critical. What should I look like? And I wrote down in my notes, the question should be, am I Mike at the maturity level God has written in my book at this season? Am I at the maturity level that I should be? Have I grown in the things of God's glory? Not necessarily what ministry have I accomplished, how many degrees have I got, how much money have I made, or am I making? Because again, we've many times made man-made expectations for the Christian, and we put, I call them markers of success. And it's really important because I know the Lord is shaping us all into the image of Christ, and that's a general thing. But as we're shaped into the image of Christ, the Lord is also got... What did Jesus do when he came to maturity? Well, he went and ministered. What did Jesus do when he came to maturity? The time came, he turned in Cana of Galilee. He turned the water into wine. Jesus started his ministry after his 33rd year, and we talk about 33 being the age of maturity. There was a season that the Son of God would come upon the scene. It wasn't when he was 1, 5, or even 20, or even 25. And God had a particular season for the Son of God to be manifest. It could have been 43, it could have been 53. In Jesus' life, it was 33. And a lot of this stuff, for the minute you got born again, God, according to the scripture, began to transform you into the image of Christ. And Jesus actually in you is part of that transformation. And he has a plan that you will rise. But many times we wrestle with sometimes the wrong questions. What's God's expectation for me? Not just as, you know, like I said, we often go, well, I did this, and I did this ministry, and I got this done, and I've learned these many Bible verses. But at the end of the day, it's about God's glory transforming you into a son of God. And it's about the seasons of God in your life and bringing you to the place. Depending on what you think God's expectation for you. And oftentimes, what I see Christians do, they will also measure their success or failures by other Christians. We need to judge and weigh our growth. We need to put ourselves under God's plans for our life and God's glory. Now think about this for a minute. Oftentimes, Christians often go, well, I want to do this, or I want this ministry to do this, or why aren't we doing this? And the problem is the thing that we have to do is say, where am I? How far in the Son of God transformation am I? And what is that ready me to do? Oftentimes, even the church acts, it acts as a body of Christ. It does different Christian things. But many times, it's not really measuring the success by personal transformation, but rather by simple actions that you could do with or without the presence of the Lord. I don't want to measure my success by this pastor, this evangelist, this Christian that I know, this person that I look up to. I want to measure my success that the seasons of God are coming in my life, and I want to be ready for those seasons, and I want to be grown up enough. The more we can get into this, the more we understand God's aim for you, for me, even understanding what God's aim defines the journey. God's expectation. Think about this. Do you understand what God's really expecting of you? And there are many answers that are just flat out simple scripture. But there are also many answers that are personal to your life. If I don't understand God's aim, in fact, if God's aim is that I fail a ton and never really grow up and just struggle to even be a Christian... See, I'm a son of God the minute I got born again. That's a settled issue. In fact, if I was to think God's aim for my life or God's measure of my success was defined, you know, simply by some loose existence, the way I live and walk in my journey is going to be that way. I find it amazing that I hear less and less where believers actually talk about their God-given call, their God-given destiny. It says all my days were written in the book. And it doesn't mean God just has a book with a calendar of Mike and he's going to die at this day. It means that God has written in plans. God has written in seasons. God has written in ministries for me to do. But it's going to all be connected to the transformation that I'm becoming a son of God. And that measurement for Mike Cipella, it's really important because, again, I ought to be this at this season. I ought to be this that at that season. But if you understand God's aim better, it will define your journey. It'll define the way you make decisions. It'll define the way you spend money. It'll define the way you talk to others. Many times we just set up a certain goal in our own mind and we work off many times flawed ambition, flawed goals. The funny thing is we are believers. We are sons of God before we are anything. The spiritual should really guide the physical. I had many you ought to be moments in my life as an early believer, as an older believer, as a minister. And there are times God brings you to it. You know why he does this too? Now, God doesn't want to depress you. But he will bring the reality of his aim. And sometimes he will show you, this is where I would have had you. And I tell Christians, the thing I want to worry about the most is wasting time. It says the days are evil, making the most of my time. That's not a general goal. The most of my time, the most of your time is really critical. And God's aim for your life, this is what you got to figure out. We act like we have days and then extra days. But we don't. The beginning of my being born again believer to the end of my days, they were written in the book before there was one of them. So there's a specificity that I need to come to. And it is going to take walking in the Spirit. It is going to take the measurements, God's measurements of my life. Because if I don't have His aim, if I don't have the expected ought to be moments, I won't even know how to course correct. Ask yourself a question, too. We get our joy and peace many times as well as our sense of contentment from earthly things. We really do, our earthly situations. In fact, many times the supernatural is supposed to be guiding the earthly, and we don't. We're not doing that. We're doing the natural first to make us feel good, and then the supernatural, we pray that it follows and somehow lines up. And it's actually not true, because that's just not what the Scripture says. Even today, as we sit here and I preach, and I have to ask myself the same question. I'm not void of anything I'm preaching, and I'm not apart from the truths I'm saying. They're for me as well as they are for you. But many times we get all our joy, our comfort zones. We get it from earthly things, earthly, mortal things, things that have very little eternal value. And the problem so much is the supernatural is supposed to guide the earthly. We got the earthly guiding the supernatural. We make our decisions based on the monetary, based on the earthly, based on our flesh, based on our emotions or whatever lack we're feeling at the time. That's many times what guides the church horribly. And it has dominated the Christian for a long time. And I've said this about myself as well. We have been locked up with what shall I eat, what shall I wear, where shall I live, where shall I work, what career am I going to do. We've spent so much time, it dominates us. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes these questions dominate our priorities, our life choices so much. They dominate our time stewardship. They reveal a constant state of immaturity. Even as a pastor, I'm supposed to equip you. And part of my equipping isn't just to teach you Scripture that you can repeat it, but part of what I do is supposed to equip you to where you come to the stature that belongs to the Son of God. Many times we're equipping even with that aim, and we're not realizing a supernatural transaction is supposed to be taking place again and again and again. But as a pastor of some years, I've watched this for a great deal of years. I've met many Christians. I've seen people where this dictates how they live, how they're happy or sad. You know, as Moses stood before the Red Sea, let me explain something to you. If he would have lived earth first, he would have never held out a staff, instead stand back and see the salvation of the Lord ever. Israel would have been killed on that side of the Red Sea. Because if he lived with his earthly, he starts cueing off the things that are going on in his life. He cues off the things only that he can see. Not the invisible God, not the invisible God's ability to part the Red Sea. All through the Scripture, there are men that the supernatural is feeding the natural. And that's a good thing, because as we make our lives and we live our days, it's important. The problem is it's so dominant that I look at life, I look at myself, I look at ministry, I look at so many times, and so much gets done according to the temporal that we just try to kind of throw in the Lord after the fact and kind of hope He blesses the temporal, and that's what we're gauging how we feel. But if I'm a man like that, I'll never be the man saying, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. I'll never be the man saying, there are more with us than that have come against us, because the invisible army stands there. Because I get so caught up in the temporal that I can't see past it. And that's a backwards proposition. God is raising up sons and daughters of God right now. He really is. And He's going to burn the dependency, and we've talked about this last week when I was preaching about persecution, that the Lord is going to bring down those idols of comfort and self-preservation as the highest worship of the people of God. I want you to go to Hebrews 5, and we're going to read out of 5:12. I don't believe what I'm preaching is a lofty goal that I cannot reach, nor you can reach. In fact, I believe it's a goal I've missed, you've missed, but my failure can't dictate God's expectation. In fact, again, many times our carnality actually dictates the pace of how we view what we should be doing, of how we deal with our own mistakes and our own sinfulness, and sometimes the need to repent. And we do that again, studying the earth first, studying the fleshly things first. I want to give you a word of encouragement, whether you're here in this sanctuary, whether you're going to watch this on YouTube, whether I know you or not, don't, doesn't matter. God wants to reverse your polarity. God wants to change your dependency on what you see. God wants you to quit queuing off the things that make you feel a little more emotionally better. And He wants you to truly tap into His joy, His peace. Even when we go, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to do this, and then I'll feel better, that in itself reveals a horribly flawed thinking. In fact, that one we're going to keep circling and circling and circling. Because again, we're still dominated by what we see and not the unseen. And we're still believing the lie that if I change this, this will happen. If I do this, I'll feel better. If I get this done, you know, I did that in ministry early on. If I can get this far, I'm going to feel good. If we can accomplish this ministries, I'm going to feel good. And you know what started happening again, even with ministry? It's not always supernatural. And even as I was getting into things, I'd accomplish things and I would feel more hollow than I started. And it never ended. It never ended till God started saying, you got to cue off the invisible. You keep cueing off the natural. And assuming because it's Christian ministry, it's totally supernatural, which is honestly, if you believe it's always that way, automatically I got a bridge in Arizona over a waterfront property I want to sell you. But we need to get a hold of this. And here's the good thing about God's mercy and sovereignty. We can come short. And God in His mercy doesn't come and go, you know, the things I expect for you, don't worry about them. I just love you. No, no, no. God in His mercy comes even when we're blowing it. Even when we have messed it up. And He offers a freedom. He wants to change the way we think. One would be just enablement. The other would be a father truly dealing with a son. I love the fact that God is my Father. I love the fact that He's my Father. And He's going to deal with me like the perfect Father. But I want to encourage you today. Because for God to reverse your polarity completely is going to require a letting go of false concepts, false precepts, false concepts about your Christianity, false concepts about your happiness, false concepts about your satisfaction, false concepts about the earthly world that surrounds you. And sometimes we're going to have to let go, and God's going to change us. Oftentimes we get stuck into this, and we're trying to change this so we feel better. And of course we're going to serve the Lord if we do this. And of course we're going to serve the Lord. And God's just like saying, there's an ocean of peace for you right now. There is an ocean of contentment for you right now. But fixing that doesn't lie where it is. Your heart, I need to reverse the polarity. You have fallen into the illusion that all this earthly stuff you see, you're all wrapped up in it, and you're emotional about it, and you're angry, and you're frustrated. My losses, my gains. You know, it's interesting. Scripture says a backslider will be filled with his own ways, or her own ways. And many times, this is what many Christians, we can literally image this thing to where we're filled with me, 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 me. We're self-consumed. We're selfish. It's interesting to live to Christ, like Christ, to be Christ in this earth, to be a son or a daughter of God requires a death. You know, you carry a cross to where you're pinned to it, and the new you is walking through the cross. Cross is always there because the death is always necessary for the life to come forth from it. Let's read Hebrews 5:12 through 14. The writer in Hebrews, that we do not know, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Now, a lot of times if you looked at this, it would and you cut off verse 14, you would go, well, I better learn my scripture better. But 14 really pins down what that means. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This whole language in itself speaks about living and how we live. The whole language here of what the writer in Hebrews is saying about being mature isn't about being able to quote a lot of verses. But it's about those truths being flesh in your life. And because of practice, you know what to do and not what to do. You know what, you learn more sensitivity to what grieves the Spirit of God and moving with the Spirit of God. To be mature, and it's interesting because you got to ask yourself, how have I been measuring my Christianity? I'm a little more moral. I go to church. I give some money. How do you measure it? How do you measure when you're succeeding or failing? And it's interesting because 14 says, you know what? One of the marks of maturity is because a person lives and they practice, and how they live, they discern good from evil. So I don't care if I'm 35 years in Christ or 45 years in Christ or 20 or 10 or 15, if I can't simply discern good and evil, and it doesn't mean just say, yeah, that's bad, that's right, that's wrong, but it's all part in our living and our living decisions. That God brings about a maturity as a son of God, and we more learn the way we should step. We more learn what we should step into and what we should step out of. So the writer is saying, this, you ought to be teachers. Now what I found really interesting in this, this shows the possibility, and the writer to the Hebrews, they were missing their season. They had their ought to be moment. But I want to explain something. Was their ought to be moment the end of the world? Did it mean they were going to be killed the next day? Did God say, you ought to be this because you're not? I will cut you off from the land of the living. You will burn in hell. No, the ought to be moment was snapping the line. The ought to be moment was truly giving more of God's expectation. Maybe some, you know, some of these guys might have been sitting around and saying, you know, I'm just trying to be the best Christian I can be, and you know, I got this and I got that, and suddenly God brings the ought to be moment because it brings a clarity. And because ought to be moments will come, and trust me, there will be successes and there will be failures. But again, when I see the scripture really says this, it wants me to be mature. There's a season that had come for them where they were supposed to be grown up and they were not. And even one of the markings, discerning good and evil, walking out the truth in their lives, they didn't show a discernment. Now, this isn't simple morality or just a few subject matters of good or evil, because the understanding of how we should walk as wise men, the understanding of how we should be, what God expects of us, is a huge thing. Ought to be is not the end of the world. In fact, many times when God gives us the ought, you ought to be moments, it is a birthing that takes place because it changes the course. Can you imagine people reading this? I guarantee you there was people that read that that thought it was they were fine. I guarantee you there were people that read that that thought they were doing well, okay? And this letter gets written and it gets read and they're like, I'm not where I should be. That's the point. I'm not where I should be. And when you hear that ought to be moment, I want you to respond the way God would have you respond. I don't want to wring my hands when I get an ought to be moment and say, oh geez, I really should be somewhere else. That can't be a way of life. In fact, ought to be moments are wake-up calls. They're times of spiritual awakening. You ought to be here, you're not. Now here's the thing with seasons. And I remember as a young man of God, I felt to speak the word of the Lord. I felt like God would use me as a mouthpiece. I felt like I had a sense in my spirit that I would have to teach other Christians. So as a young believer, I'm readying myself in prayer. I'm readying myself in the scripture. I knew an ought-to-be moment was going to come where God was going to call my name, but I also knew something else. See, a lot of people go, oh, I take solace in the fact that God loves me. The problem I have with some of that is, yes, I do too. But to not realize there would be a time in my life where my name would be called and I would be ready or not ready for the task that God called me to, that didn't weigh on me and drive me nuts. But I knew if I didn't work on growing up, that the time would come and I wouldn't be the man that could do what I was asked. That's why the ought to be moments are not a bad thing. In fact, I've seen people, you know, where you get all depressed about ought to be moments. And I got to be honest, and I got to tell you something. I had more than two ought to be moments in my life, just as a Christian. And they were excellent, because here's what I realized. I couldn't live in a state of flux. That's not living. And I realized that those moments, that there was things that would change. There was things that God was doing. There was things God was calling me to. And again, which is why I began to ready myself far, far before I ever ministered a word, far before I spoke a prophetic word to a Christian. Now, there's a whole other conversation. Did I ready myself as I should? But it's interesting. I knew a man that was a high school teacher, really good man. Felt the calling of God in his life. He stopped teaching. He locked himself in for prayer and fasting to seek God's face, and did it for years. He knew his ought to be. He didn't want to have the ought to be moment come up. He wanted to be ready. And some years later, God released him into ministry. He dropped everything. That became his priority. Oh, he had talents. He had his degree. He was a school teacher, and he was happy doing it. He's a really good teacher. But then he realized that there was a time where he'd have to set himself apart. And then he would greatly affect another nation for the gospel. The bottom line that's interesting is that our aim is critical. Understanding more about what God's asking of us is critical. Because here's the other thing. Everyone in this sanctuary, everyone watching me, I not only guarantee you have a calling on your life, I guarantee you the Son of God wishes for you to be manifest, that son or daughter of God, and he's going to have a task, and he's going to have another task. And there are people that need what you are becoming. That's the real reality. There are people that need what you are becoming. And the slower you are at becoming what you are supposed to be, it leaves situations vulnerable. It leaves people not ministered to at all because God has these plans. I love that it says, by now you ought to be teachers. It doesn't say you ought to be better Christians, but rather it says you ought to be teachers. Our maturity, in a sense, too, it's connected to function in that God's called me to certain things and I want to grow so I'm ready to do those things. The Father isn't trying to make me a good Christian. He's trying to, and he is making me a son, or you guys, or ladies, a daughter of God, fully functional with divine function. With everything in your life, the Lord is intending to use you, to use it to grow you and cause a manifest son and daughter of God, fully functional. And I want to say this. Every Christian has had failure, ought to be moments, all of us, myself included. Every believer has wasted ample time. Everyone. There's a mercy that is required to even hit the ought to be moments, because if God wasn't merciful, there wouldn't be you ought to be. Because even when the writer is writing to the Hebrews and he's saying, by this time you ought to be teachers, this is a wake-up call for them. Realizing they're not where they were supposed to be. Realizing they're not bearing the fruit that God's called them to be. These are beautiful, ought-to-be moments. Now, I put in my message, digging out from the ought-to-be place. The reality of this is that I don't believe that any believer hasn't had the ought-to-be, and I don't believe that any believer has perfectly hit every season. But I do believe very, very, very important that It's important when you get your ought to be moment. Like I said, I've seen people where they're thinking and just function. You know, I want to do this, or this church should be doing this ministry. But if you ask them about their personal walk, you can tell it never dawned on them of who they are or who they are not. And that's actually which is really judging your readiness to do what you are supposed to do. Through the years, I've had many times and many conversations with many Christians where they might want to function in a way, but if you pose the question, where are you at? Where's your prayer? Where's your secret life at? Absolutely void. Because in all their activity mentality, they never thought about what they ought to be. They just thought about what a church should do. And what a church should do is deeply connected to what we ought to be. Because when you really look at the church and you look at the people that come in the church is who we are. And what I mean is the church is who you are or who you are not. The depth of the church is the people sitting in it. It's not some projected ministry goal. Ministry is a natural outflow of a right relationship with God. Ministry is a natural outflow of a son or a daughter of God. And it's a beautiful thing. But when the Lord awakens your spirit and you get that ought to be moment, I wrote a few things that you have to understand. You cannot make up for lost time. You know, when the Lord reveals, and even times He's awakened me to my ought to be moments, it starts, you know, right at that time, and He's reminding me of wasted time, but warning me, you don't make up. Sometimes we try to make up for what we didn't do in the past, and you cannot. There's no such thing as a Christian time machine. I cannot make up for lost time. All I can do is redeem the time from the moment I get my ought to be moment. It's an absolute moment of mercy from the Father. I cannot make up for what I didn't do. In fact, also, I cannot sit around regretting the past. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore the past and we don't acknowledge the failure to God. But once we truly acknowledge the failure to God, we have to go from the moment that we get this revelation and we have to go forward. Regret is not only unproductive. Many times I've seen Christians sulk. They have a moment of clarity and it turns into them. It's all about them. They feel bad. And the problem with some of that is if I wasted 10 years... That's a horrible reality. I got to tell you, as a believer, not as a pastor, we look sometimes and goes, that was a total waste. I never had that time to waste, but it was a waste. But my thing from there is, I'm moving on today. Doesn't matter if I blew 40 years, if God wakes me up and says, you ought to be and you are not. Really, it's a mercy and a grace he's extending, and I can only wake up in that moment, and I can only do it right from that moment. So you stay away from regret. Repentance is great. Regret is not repentance. They're two different animals, and I got to tell you that. In fact, you can get stuck. Remember Samuel, when he mourned over Saul's failure, finally the Lord says, stop mourning, go anoint a king. The Lord finally said, stop mourning, go anoint a king. I'll show you the king. You're going to move forward now. I believe a lot of regret paralyzes us, unable to move forward. In fact, many times people just sit and we get into ourselves and we see the ought to be moments and we understand the failure in our life. And it may be minimal, it may be major, it may be a devastating truth to see it. But the thing I would tell people is, what are you going to do the moment after that? What are you going to do the moment after that? What are you going to do through the tears? Are you going to wake up and start to live? You know, I look at the parables of the sower, and the one that always caught me all through my life was the one among thorns, because it rooted, it had soil, but the cares of this life and of this world, it says it chokes out the productivity. And I got to tell you something, many times when we get into our ought-to-be moments, the Lord will show us what the cares of this life and whatever it is totally took us out of the function, what we were supposed to do. It chokes it. It doesn't allow fruit. It doesn't say that the tares and the thorns kill the plants, but it chokes the fruitfulness of the plants. God's placed in our hearts a supernatural cry, saying, Father. The outcry is as a son. Think about it. When I cry out and go, Father, I'm his son. It's such an amazing thing. We believers, God wants to make you the object lesson of the thing. In fact, I actually believe the failure and then the success is really critical for a lot of believers because people fail. I'm not saying your disobedience is how we train disobedience, but the fact of the matter, maturity is living, it's knowing good from evil, it's stepping in those steps, and often we need to understand that it's a personal transformation that I speak out of, and a failure, and the correction. When you have ought-to-be moments, and you respond to God, and you don't live in the past and regret for the rest of your life, and you start to step forth, you immediately become a catalyst for change in other people's ought-to-be moments. When we realize we have wasted time and God brings you around and you start to understand that you are, you know, okay, I ought to have been this, I missed this season, you know, immediately you'll start getting a gravity in your spirit to speak to others. Immediately you will get in your spirit, you're going to say, you know what, I can speak to ought to be moments because I came through one and I responded to God. And I listened to the Father, and I took that ought-to-be moment, and it turned into me living out. It turned into me not wasting as much time. It turned into me listening to the Spirit of the Lord. Think about this for a minute. You know, I've often said, it's interesting, I can't preach a freedom I don't live in. I can't preach joy in Jesus and the Lord that I don't have and joy in my own spirit. I can't do that with peace. I can't preach a satisfaction in Christ when I'm not satisfied with Jesus. I can't preach deliverance when I haven't been truly delivered and freed. And this is really critical because, again, maturity launches us. You've got to understand something. Even watching the Son of God, he's growing and maturing in his stature, and then the season comes and he goes. And a lot of people go, Pastor Mike, that's not fair. Jesus was perfect. Jesus had no sin. Jesus absolutely was perfect, but I got to explain something to you. He was the diecast. He was the paradigm. He was the very image that we're being formed into. So the lessons from his life are applicable to us today, big time. Solid food is for the mature through practice, having their senses trained to discern good and evil, and that's so much about living. Judges 6:11. I want you to go there. We're almost done here. Judges 6:11. Judges 6:11. Don't worry, I'm not going to race. I'll let you get there. I actually also believe that even in this season, and it is an odd season, and you can say you were here. You saw the weirdest, one of the weirdest seasons in the United States, and you know what we're doing. But I really believe the slowdown, it had many effects for me. God used it. He continues to use my daily life. 6:11 says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, all valiant warrior.'" And it's interesting because right there, God is talking about what Gideon would become. Gideon is hearing it in the present tense. The Lord has called your name. In fact, when the Lord called you and he looked at you, he maybe said a statement. Sometimes prophetic words will come through of what God was calling you to. And we forget sometimes that the Lord, I remember hearing a word, a specific word for myself in my life, even when I first came into the Lord. I remember that word being affirmed. And for a long time, I heard the word and identified with it, but not in any tangible way. You know what I'm saying? I heard the word and I identified with it like, this is what I am. And as God calls out Gideon, he's called your name, but he's going to transform Gideon. Gideon's not a valiant warrior. But the beautiful thing about all of us, yourself included, even with our ought-to-be moments, God knows exactly what he's making you. God knows exactly what he calls you in the Spirit. God knows exactly the new name he has given to you that is correlated to what you will become. When the Lord does that, in fact, one of my stumbling blocks is God called me. I took the calling and the identity, it would be like Gideon, and I was a present tense warrior. I had never battled. I never did this. In fact, Gideon is beating out wheat. He's not a warrior. But the beautiful thing is God looks at you and he looks at me. He knows the beginning from the end and he knows the total goal and he knows the fulfillment of it. And he speaks to us when he states that because he's going to work that stuff in us to what we are to become. Now, I found that very hindersome because all I did was heard the cool word and I was that and I was ready to do it. And I wasn't ready at all. In fact, what the God called my name early on, what the mic he called was not the mic of the moment. It would be my mic of the future. Not only would it be a mic of the future, it would be the mic also with a lot of mistakes. It would be the mic with a lot of breakings. It would be the mic that the Father had to discipline and chastise. It would be the mic that would know pain. It would be the mic that would know intense pain. We love these callings, and quite frankly, most of us, if we hear the name described of us, there's not a lot of things we wouldn't see the need for anything. Verse 13, "Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" You know, it's interesting. God first speaks the word to us and he shows us where he wants to bring us. We often respond to him because we look at the current situation and it's a huge mistake. Gideon just asked the natural question because he's trying to equate what he's hearing. He doesn't understand that this is the man I will become. God's going to supernaturally empower me and going to bring about this task and I will be a valiant warrior. He doesn't understand it at that point. He hears the title. Israel was in idolatry. God was actually judging. In fact, God had not really abandoned Israel. God was dealing with Israel. In fact, Gideon is going to be the very agency that things are going to change and there will be a spiritual awakening. The Lord looked at him in verse 14 and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. When God speaks to you and shows you things and where he's going to bring you and he's going to develop you and he's going to break you, many times we argue with God on so many levels because we look at who we are, we look at our failures, we look at the natural, we don't study anything. And to me, when God speaks to me and calls me a name and tells me what to do, the encouragement should come from the supernatural. I don't study my scenery because if I do that, the present may disagree with the future of God. And my present limitations may disagree hard. They may be a loud voice of disagreement with what God wants to make me. But we see a mercy. We see a mercy. It's here, really, if you think about it, that God is dealing with him. And Gideon keeps doubting. In fact, the doubt thing doesn't even get cured. You know what I'm saying? He does this, he does this, he does fleeces, he does this. But I want to say something. Doubt is not cured by proof, but by faith. Many times when we say remove the doubt, we don't realize that very sublimely we ask God for a proof of something. But doubt in itself can't be cast down by different proofs, but rather by faith. Faith cures doubt. Proof continues it. That's why you see Gideon say, oh my Lord, if I could ask one more thing. Oh my Lord, if I could ask one more thing. Because no matter what God did, even displaying that he's God Almighty and burning up the offering, or he is God and he can do this, and the ground's wet and the fleece is dry, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. These are all Gideon trying to work through his doubt by proof and by visual proof. In fact, it's funny, I can't believe the fleeces took the role that they took in the Bible, because if you actually read the scripture, really, the fleece isn't really the issue. It's him walking in doubt and him asking God to prove himself. The whole context isn't, this is how we learn the counsel of the Lord, by a fleece. Actually, the counsel of the Lord would have Gideon believe God because it was God speaking to Gideon, not all this other stuff. And then he says it, now on this same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. But here's the interesting thing. Gideon is called to do something that is in his face. Do you know how many times that false altar Gideon walked by it? Gideon learned to cope being like the world he was in. When God calls him a valiant warrior, he gives him a task that's actually not saving the nation, but taking down the false altar and then building an altar of worship to the Lord. This is beautiful. Gideon does it by night because he's actually afraid. But the first thing when it comes to the ought to be moment, this is who Gideon's going to be. And he's going to take down that altar. And I guarantee you, he walked past it and tolerated it for a long time. When God gives you ought to be moments, many times, I want to say something to you. When God brings you, you ought to be, and even if you're behind, this isn't exactly that story. But many times we have gotten complacent and we have become tolerant with something that should be torn down. Many times, if we're living in the ought to be moments, we've let a lot of stuff slip many times. And we say, take the altar of Baal down. You've been walking past it. You've been tolerating it. It's been okay to you for a long time. It needs to come down. He does it by night because, you know, he's afraid. And yet the Lord's going to use this to launch Gideon. It's interesting. I really believe our ought to be moments are invitations to rebuild the altar of the Lord. And the altar of worship. I really do. It's not just a pat answer that we give Christians. You know, you need to start praying and you need to start worshiping. Those acts in and of themselves are a demonstration of God's supremacy, that we bow to Him alone. My prayer today, even as we close, because you look at what Gideon became, Gideon's 300, you understand the man becomes the warrior. And you understand, but I will say this, in every Christian's development, many times, we are going through this thing to where God showed us what we're becoming, and then he has to come and say, listen, you ought to be here at this point, and you're not. And he picks us up, even in mercy, and he says, let's get moving now. The beautiful thing about ought to be moments, they're not a time of regret. In fact, that's why I say be very careful. Repentance and to have some regret is fine as long as it's launching you to movement. Because just to sit around and moan about the past for seasons and months, you get paralyzed. You quit moving. Has God given you an ought to be moment? I pray He has. I know He has. Does He wake you up? But I want to also say this. Ought to be moments are a grace and a mercy. Do you know why? Ought to be moments show that we're not moving the way we should. And the grace and the mercy of the Father, it comes at that moment to move us. He doesn't come and say, you ought to be, and I'm sorry you're not, you're done. He says, you ought to be. I want you to move forward now. You ought to be here, you're not. Let's get you going forward now. You're not in the place you should be, you need to be. And it's a beautiful thing. A lot of people often don't understand is God deals with His kids. There is a mercy and a patience and a love. You know, I look at my life and I think of seasons I've missed. I think of time I absolutely wasted. I mean wasted. Nothing redeeming. I think I'm running in the wrong directions, sometimes for a few years at a time, pursuing stupid things, even in ministry. And it's enough to really make you sick. But I thank God that because even when I look at that and I see how God has corrected it. Now I want to say this. As we are people that come into ought to be moments and God begins to deal with us and God begins to speak to us in His mercy, we will be a powerful ally to help other people not waste it. You know, it's amazing when God sends a person with a past experience and a deliverance and a correction and he's walking now or she's walking now into another's life. They can be the pictorial of saying, man, don't waste time. Man, don't waste time. Don't do that. Don't waste time, okay? Let's not do that. We're going to close in prayer, but Matt, we're going to take the offering right now. And I'm sorry about that. But we're going to pray, and I'm just going to pray over it real quick, and I'm sorry about that I did that. And as we pass it, then we're going to also close in a word of prayer. Be encouraged in your ought to be moments. Notice I said plural moments. Father, we just lift up the offering as we're closing. And Lord, it is a funny thing. What a time in the world. What a time of tricky finances. What a time of trial and tribulation for many. Even as we just give unto you, we really slap the devil in the face and say, you're not going to control me. You're not going to scare me. Lord, I pray for everyone, even online, that you would bless their day today, God. I am grateful for the spiritual family I have. They're the greatest in the world. They are. And I ask your blessing even as we take this offering. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer too, even as they're passing it around. Father, we dismiss today with the hope and the promise. The hope and the promise of what we are becoming. Lord, I pray against fruitless discouragement. I would pray rather for fruitful repentance. Lord, we have to acknowledge sometimes in these ought to be moments how we have failed. Lord, if I don't, how do I know what I'm repenting of? How do I know what you're correcting? But Lord, regret can be a thing that paralyzes us. And you're into the movement. You will chasten us. You will correct us in your mercy. And this is, Lord, there is nothing more merciful even than what the writer says. You ought to be this, but you're not. That's you reaching in and grabbing us from the stagnation, grabbing us from the waste of time. I pray for every listener today. Lord, for those that would believe the lie because they had an ought to be moment, so it basically is a death sentence, it's just ridiculous. Let them stand up. Can't change what went on, God, but I can change what's going on now. I can change the moment. I can change. We can acknowledge. So move upon us, God. There are many believers right now that are having ought to be moments, and they need to realize the mercy and the grace that you are reaching. It is an amazing grace that even as you bring us to our ought to be moments, bless us today in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.